morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Let's stand and start with this hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Love?" Let's sing it out together this morning.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
That's pretty good. Now, I know we're not used to not having Jeremy up here, but our singing sounds like it's a little early in the morning on a Sunday morning. So let's try to wake up our minds and praise the Lord together this morning. He left His Father's throne above. We just heard about that in the Sunday school hour. And let's sing about His amazing love together. All right, lift it up on verse number 2.
He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace. Emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for God found out me.
Amen. Sing it.
Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Think about this. No condemnation.
No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown, Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Amen. You can be seated.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church. Thank you so much for joining us for worship today. We wanted to take a few minutes and share some things coming up to help you stay connected. Here's what's next at FBC.
We are so excited that you have chosen to be here today. If this is your first time here, we want to extend a special welcome to you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn more about how you can get involved, you can fill out our online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Thanks for joining us for worship today.
Today is the final day of our official collection of shoebox Christmas gifts for Operation Christmas Child. This is a great way to get involved in worldwide evangelism as a family. Have any questions? Please stop by the table near the main entrance for more details. Today we welcome pastor and evangelist Will Galkin to FBC. After our worship hour, lunch will be provided in the gym. Don't miss a great time of fellowship, followed by an afternoon service around 1 p.m.
A special member meeting is scheduled for November 22nd after the AM service to discuss our calendar plan for the 4-year completion project. Don't miss this informative and exciting meeting. Discipleship is a great way to build relationships and help each other take steps towards Christ together. We want to encourage all attenders to get involved in one-on-one discipleship. Books and information can be found at the Welcome Center in the back hallway.
In just a few moments, we will dismiss kids ages 4 years to the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry, where they'll have a great time with our well-trained volunteers, so you can relax as we worship together this morning. We want you to stay connected with what's going on at FBC, and here are a few ways you can do that. You can visit our website at fbcwixom.org. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can download our FBC app for free on your Apple or Android device. Also, make sure to check out the What's Next wall in the foyer on your way out this morning. Thank you so much for joining us today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
I try to remind you often when we have guest speaker in town that we want to be an encouragement to them as they are to us. And one of the ways that we do that is sharing a love offering with them. I know that some of us, since the start of coronavirus, are still out of practice with last-minute giving because we don't pass an offering plate anymore. So you can drop a gift in the box at the back on the sound booth, or the easy thing to do is just take out your phone and either go on the church website or go on the church app, and you can designate a gift for Brother Will, and I know that would be an encouragement and a help to him and his family, and let's be a blessing to them today and show our love for him. Secondly, Brian caught me in the hallway and reminded me that the Operation Christmas Child gift box collection officially ends today, but he's allowing one extra week before he takes them in, and so if you forgot or if you just didn't have the time to get it put together, he's going to allow us to turn those in as late as next Sunday. So if you can remember to bring those in, that would be great. Looks like the collection really came along nicely the last couple of weeks, but we want to make sure we get all of those in. Thirdly, this morning, as we anticipate Veterans Day this week, we want to do as we normally do and introduce our veterans that can be with us. And I know some cannot be with us today, but we want to honor them as well and say thank you to them. But several of our veterans are here with us, I think, this morning, and we'd like to just introduce them. So, vets, would you do that for me? Would you be willing to come up here with me? I'll hold the microphone. We just want to have you introduce yourself and say thank you really quick. Come on up. Veterans, if you're here in the auditorium or in the gymnasium or in the hallway, come on in if you would. Would you guys come up front? Thank you. All right. I think Jamie went to get Scott out of the hallway. There may be some others that are out there. Now, normally, as you remember, we'll have 15 or 20 of our men and women up here, but many, of course, are watching online. But we want to say thank you to them as well this morning. So just really quickly, men, thank you for serving our nation and for fighting for our freedom as you had the necessity to do that. And we're grateful for you standing in the gap. But would you introduce yourself to us and just tell us what branch you served with and if you were somewhere else in the world where you were at? All right, Joe, go ahead. I'll hold the mic for you. Okay.
My name is Joe Kern. I was in the Army Reserve. And I stayed here in this country all the time.
Thank you, Joe. Thanks for serving. Sailor, introduce yourself.
David Allen, United States Navy, 1965 to 1968.
And where in the world did you find yourself?
Mostly up and down the East Coast in the Caribbean.
Okay. Rough in the Caribbean, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, cruising the Caribbean. Yeah. Dave always, every year, puts a display out in the hallway for us. And so if you're interested in looking at a veteran's display, that's out there. Thanks for putting that together for us today. We appreciate it. Scott?
Hi, I'm Scott Haddix. I was an engineer, Army sapper, and I got to serve as drill sergeant down in Fort Leonard Wood for 3 years. So.
Thank you, Scott. Let's say thank you to these three men and those that are watching online that have served. We appreciate what you guys represent. Thank you for serving, but also for representing the many veterans in our church that can't be here today. We certainly appreciate what you've done for us in protecting our freedom. So thank you. You guys can go to your seat. We appreciate you.
And let's remember to pray for our vets this week on Veterans Day. Let's remember particularly Don Arnett, our World War II vet, who continues to struggle physically, but is hanging in there. Let's pray for him, and let's pray for Mary Jo as she cares for him. Let's sing again, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." Great hymn. In fact, let's stand together again as we sing this song, "In Christ Alone."
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain.
Think about this.
Then bursting forth in glorious day, he arose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. Good singing. You can have a seat. Kids, you can take off for junior church. Mr. Haddix is in the hallway to meet you. Sunday school was a blessing. If you were here, I love that passage in Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, Will, for bringing it to us and reminding us of the unity we have in Christ. The condescension of Christ and the ascension, exaltation of Christ surrounding the cross. That's what we talked about in song this morning. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Would he die for me? That song says. That second hymn, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found," and the fact that he paid for our sins on the cross. Just last night, I was sharing with an unbeliever, last evening about 8 o'clock, what an incredible gift of God's grace Jesus is. He was saying to me, would you give your life for Jesus? And I said, I'm privileged to give my life for Jesus. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. What a blessing to know Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to cash in on the gift of God's grace shown on the cross. I want to sing a song for you this morning at the cross before Will comes to preach.
You have made a place where love and wrath collide, the penalty and grace finally reconciled. You have made a way, the broken can be whole,
again. Dark and sacred hill, where violence purchased peace, the innocent was bound to set the captives free. There you made a way, the lost are welcomed home again. At the cross, your glory bore my shame. At the cross, you suffered in my place. You gave everything for us. At the cross, the Prince of Heaven died. At the cross, death became a lie. You gave everything for us. You gave everything for us. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At the cross, your glory bore my shame. At the cross, you suffered in my place. You gave everything for us. At the cross, the Prince of Glory died. At the cross, death became a lie. You gave everything for us. You gave everything for us. You gave everything for us. At the cross.
Isn't it awesome to think about the gift of salvation we have through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross? Well, Sunday school was a blessing. I'm looking forward to the message that Will's going to bring. Will, come on up and preach to us this morning.
Thank you so much. Thanks for singing. And what a blessing. Blessing to have a pastor that can play the guitar and sing at the same time. I can barely, you know, just turn on the radio and drive at the same time. Really appreciate that song. Who's that? Was that a pastor in North Carolina? Was that, do you know who that is? Oh, it's just a beautiful song. I've never heard that. This is great. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, please. And this morning in the Sunday School Hour, I probably shouldn't wander too far, huh? We've got a live stream this morning in the Sunday School Hour. We just started through Philippians. And maybe you can catch that message if they've recorded it, or you can just go read it. I would love for this weekend, you know, in a weekend like this where we just target a passage or we target an epistle, that you'd read Philippians this week. You kind of fact check me. You just say, okay, so what is the theme of Philippians? And I really believe that the theme of Philippians as a whole, Paul is offering himself as a joyful example of Christian maturity. He's just saying, as I follow Jesus Christ, I want you to follow Jesus Christ. In fact, you can see that in Philippians 3, verse 17. This is the verse right after the text that we'll be preaching from. But he says in Philippians 3, verse 17, brothers, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. He's saying, I'm a joyful example of Christian maturity. 16 times in the book of Philippians, there's some mention of joy. And he says, I'm a follower of Jesus and I want you to be a follower of Jesus. But I want you to know it's all about Jesus. It's not about your own accomplishments. And so, let me just give you a quick overview of what Philippians has done thus far. He started off in verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live worthy of the gospel. Stand fast with those that advance the gospel with you. And those that attack the gospel, you stand fast and defend it. We're better together. But we can never have a unity unless there's a humility. And that's why we parked in chapter 2 in talking about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we can have that mindset of Christ if we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so what we got here in Philippians is we got this, we're better together, but we only are together when there's humility. And we gain humility by working out our position in Jesus Christ. This goes back to Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So where he goes in chapter 3 is in the first section of chapter 3, he takes all of his accomplishments. Like every single one of his accomplishments. He said, I'm a Benjamite. I mean, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a really awesome dude. And he takes all of his accomplishments and he wads them up into a ball and he throws them into the trash. He says, guess what? All of that stuff, I mean, Jesus plus anything equals nothing, but Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And he throws it in the trash and he says, I just want you to know something. I don't want anything. I don't want anything but verse 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain the resurrection of the dead. And he's just like, I'm just telling you, all that stuff is junk, and I'm all out for Jesus. Well, if you've ever read Paul, he makes hardcore statements, and then he kind of goes, and he goes, but I wasn't trying to say that. I just want you to know I said this, but I wasn't really trying to say that. And so he pulls back in our text, verse 12 through 16, and he says, not as though I've already obtained, right? So he says, I'm just going after Jesus. And he goes, but not as though I've already obtained. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that by I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained, let us walk by the rule of the same. Let us mind the same thing. And what he's doing is he's saying, I just want you to know, I just want you to have this mature thought process regarding the Christian journey. I just want you to think correctly about sanctification. I just want you to understand you're still in the race. I want you to experience the power of his resurrection, but I just want you to know the power of his resurrection won't be experienced until you're resurrected. If I was just to boil it down, if you're walking away from just this AM message, you're saying, okay, Will, what are you trying to communicate to me this morning? Well, Christian, you must develop a mature thought process about your spiritual journey. That's the overarching thing. You must develop a spiritual and a mature thought process about this journey that you're on. And so a mature Christian understands the following. He understands he's not finished the spiritual race. He must keep running the race, and he will finish the race by God's grace. So if you're a note taker, those would be our 3 points. And the first one's this: you have not yet finished the race. We see this in verse 12 and 13. Not as though I've already obtained. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You have not yet finished the race. I think that we can be caught up. I mean, what is there anything discouraging that's happened in the last few months? And some of us, you know what we do? We just hunker down. We think we're really spiritual and everybody else is wicked. We just kind of isolate. We just narrow down. We're like, you know what? I'm just going to insulate myself from all the wiki bad people out there because I've arrived. No, you've not yet finished the race. And then some of us were saying, what's the use? I mean, it's just so bad. I might as well just cave in. No, you're still in the race. You have not yet finished the race. So be self-aware of your own spiritual condition. Paul is just telling us, I've not yet arrived, not as though I've already obtained. Either we're already perfect. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. It's almost as Paul realizes that the intensity of Philippians 3, 4 through 11 could cause some Christians to compare their spiritual journey to Paul's spiritual journey, and they could say, I'm just not that good. And Paul's just going, I just want you to know, I'm not perfect. I'm a pilgrim too. I've got a lot of ground to cover. And by saying in verse 12, not as though I've already obtained, he's referring back to verse 10. And he's communicating that he's not yet seen Jesus. Like, he hasn't finished his race. He's not been resurrected from the dead himself. He still has this body of flesh. You see, only when we've been resurrected will we be free from this body. Free from this body of sin. Be like Jesus Christ. Revelation 22 verse 4 reminds us that one day we shall see His face. 1 John 3, 2 reminds us, but we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. I mean, when we see Jesus, what a day that will be. Anybody looking forward to heaven? I've gotten some sad news these last days. I went to a funeral of a guy I went to high school with and I went to college with, and he died at 41 years old. That was just like a few days ago. I just got word of a friend, a really good friend, whose son passed away. I mean, sad, sad days. And then we think of ourselves. Anyone ever wake up discouraged about who you are? You ever wake up wondering, I just wish I loved Jesus more. I just wish my thought processes were more aligned to Christ's likeness. And as long as we're in these mortal bodies, we'll struggle against the power and the effects of sin. Every ache, every shortcoming reminds us of sin that's in us and all around us. And so be aware of your own spiritual condition already obtained. He's saying this, I haven't yet seized the prize. I haven't received the trophy or the wreath. I haven't already obtained. I'm not already perfect. I've not yet reached perfection. I'm not totally Christ-like yet. And then what he does, he uses the same root word that he did in verse 13 and verse 15. And he says, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. So what he's saying is he draws both of these words from athletics. And so already perfect in verse 13 means crowned as victor, whereas the mature of verse 15 means fit, training, ready to be in the contest. You could say it this way, a Christian is mature when they realize they're not mature. You're mature when you realize you're not perfect. In fact, you know that there's actually been some growth in you when you realize, wow, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be, and I am what I am by the grace of God. In fact, a Christian begins to have a maturity when he sees his shortcomings. Why is it that we don't like to admit that we're sinners? Why is it so hard for us to admit our weaknesses and our failures? And yet Paul, he wants us not just to be self-aware of our spiritual condition. He wants us to be honest and transparent with others about our spiritual condition. Verse 13. Look what he starts verse 13 with what word? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Don't you think it'd been better like it was like, okay, brethren, I'm really awesome, and then private Lord, help me to be better. But he uses this language to let all the Philippian believers know, I've not yet arrived. He puts himself, brethren, as a spiritual sibling. Like, I'm struggling just like you're struggling. I'm wandering just like you're wandering. And that word count is like this financial connotation of constantly looking at one's assets. He wasn't going through all his religious efforts thinking that he produced his own righteousness. No, he said, no, look at all that righteousness. Or look at all those things I did prior to salvation. I count it as dung. I count it as nothing worth anything. And now look at me now. I just want to know Jesus. So he takes the Greek word translated apprehend in verse 12 and he adds this preposition in verse 13, apprehended, and intensifies the meaning to like this fully obtained, make it my own. It's almost like Paul, like a father, walks up to his Philippian children, the church of Philippi, and he grabs their head. Have you ever done this, parent? I want you to hear me.
look into my eyes. I mean, the way he's doing the language, he's like really intense. He's like, I am not perfect. He's not blinded to all of his accomplishments, responsibilities, and positions. He's just a dude that wants Jesus and realizes, I'm broken. You know, as I was doing some study for this, I did this for our church back home. So this last summer, and as I was going through this, I came across a very convicting paragraph from a commentary. He said this: in the matter of progress towards perfection, like maturity, Paul is a brother among brethren. Christian leadership is a very demanding thing, costly in time and energy, imposing severe demands on mind and body, requiring much to ensure the present and future welfare of the church of God and the care of others. Now, you got to remember, this is like, that was right in the middle of COVID. We didn't have a plan yet. We're like, is this thing, what are we doing with this? I mean, is this good or bad? I don't know what it's like in Michigan, but I'm telling you, pastoring during COVID is like a real pain in the neck. I mean, it's just pain. It's like you come up with plan A, B, C, and then you don't do any of them. Like, you just get leadership fatigue. And then, quite frankly, and I don't know what it's like here, but I mean, we took it in the chops on both ends of the spectrum. I mean, it's like, man, you're to this or you're to that or whatever. Okay. And it could be very distracting. And so there's a real leader fatigue with pastoring during this season. And that's what he's saying even here. And then listen to this. He goes, these things are so absorbing and demanding that they come with a force of inescapable priorities in the leader's program. Listen to this next one. And this is actually for the pastors. I think we got two here this morning. He goes, it's easy, therefore, to be a leader and forget to be a Christian. Allowing personal targets of spiritual growth to become misted over, to encourage others, listen to this, to pray and Bible reading, and to let one's own attention to these means of grace become perfunctory or even negligible, always with the excuse of the next duty, the next meeting, and the pressing appointment. You know, I just want you to know something. Your pastors, when they study God's Word throughout the week to give you the Word, they get slain by it. I'm reading this, and I mean, I just paused. My eyes got teary. And I thought, Lord, here I am in the middle of this wreck of a year. And I don't want to forget you. I don't want to plan perfectly and forget you. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I had all that stuff prior to salvation. It matters nothing. But I'm telling you what I want now. I just want to know Jesus. And I just wonder as we realize that we've not yet finished the race, and as we're self-aware of our spiritual condition, and as really we're honest and transparent with others about our spiritual condition, I just wonder if we forget about the power of transparency. Do you know that by being transparent, Christian, you create a safe place for others to confess their shortcomings and find help? Can I tell you, church, we're in a broken season. Do you know that? Your neighbors are messed up. Your coworkers are messed up. Your fellow church members are messed up. You're messed up. And we're all trying to slather self-righteousness over and like, oh, I'm great. Can I just tell you something? Spiritually transparent people receive grace. Pharisees don't. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. I just wonder if Christians forget about the power of transparency. I just wonder if Christians ignore the dangers of sinless perfectionism. Like some of us, it could be that whether it's theologically motivated or whether it's like family, like sometimes there's such pressure from those that poured into us that we got to be all perfect. And so now I think I'm supposed to be perfect, or maybe it's the culture around us. Can I just tell you a question? For sinless perfection results in pride and self-sufficiency. Whether intentional or not, when a Christian thinks that he's able to reach a state of sinless perfection, he makes himself his Savior. This is why Paul said that he had not already apprehended. He had not already obtained. Those who seek sinless perfection do not need or want Jesus to be their Savior. But a quest for sinless perfection results in judgmentalism towards others. With the core, when one's core belief of a potential of self-obtained sinless perfectionism, he or she's going to judge those that do not measure up to their standard. You know, I just found in me, I over the years, that I can be hard on others and easy on myself. I create a standard of what I think is righteous, and you know, if, as long as I'm trying really hard, it's okay that I don't quite make it. But you want to know something? I'll be easy on me. I'll kind of give me the bell curve, but I'm going to be very strong that you need to be right. The quest for sinless perfectionism results in discouragement and despair. You know, outside of God's grace, you're never free from the law. Therefore, to pursue self-obtained sinless perfectionism always results in favor. Do you know that you can never do enough to escape the condemnation of the law? Like, you will never measure up to any standard of the law that you create. Do you know that? Javert, he's a fictional character and the main antagonist of Victor Hugo's 1862 novel, Les Misérables. Anyone ever read that? Les Mis. First, he's Javert. He's first a prison guard. Then he was a police inspector. Javert's character is defined by his legalistic tendencies and his lack of empathy for criminals of all sorts. I mean, he becomes obsessed with the pursuit and punishment of the protagonist, Jean Valjean. And as Hugo depicts it, Javert's misguided, self-destructive pursuit of justice is more tragic than villainous. In fact, one person described this. He said, Javert is one of the most tragic legalists in all of Western literature. The consummate legalist. And throughout Les Misérables, Jean Valjean and Javert's stories, they constantly intersect. And following Javert's encounter with Jean Valjean, where Valjean actually saves Javert. So Javert is the prison guard now, inspector, constable, that's trying to catch Jean Valjean in some sort of lack of righteousness or some ill behavior. And yet, Jean Valjean actually saves Javert's life. And then later in the book and then in the movie, what happens is Javert gets the drop on Jean Valjean, but he can't bring himself to arrest Jean Valjean because Jean Valjean rescued Javert earlier. But Javert, because of his legalism and the compromise of his worldview, just the profound confusion caused by the mercy that he got from Valjean and his own lack of ability to keep the law perfectly, plunges Javert into such despair he commits suicide. I live in a culture. Highest attempted female suicide in all of the United States, Utah. Why? Because the law doesn't save. Questions we say, phrases we say when we're trying to live, whether it's intentional or unintentional Christian perfectionism, I can't believe I said that. Well, why not? I can't believe I thought that. I'm so above that. Really? No, obviously you're not. What will others think when they find out I did that or thought that or said that? Well, what I did was so bad, I'm going to have to work super hard for God to like me. I'll probably never struggle again. I just need to have victory. I just need to have like this one dose of victory. I mean, my sins are just too big for God. Or I'm so glad I'm not as bad as other people around me. Christian, you need to understand something. Paul's helping us today. He's giving us an example of Christian maturity. And what we see is that a person who is mature realizes they're not yet totally mature. And what do we see is that we have not yet finished the race. And number two, we must keep running the race. So now look at verse 12 and 13. Now go back to verse 12 and 14 because we see that we must keep running. So in the middle of this, I've not yet arrived, but the same verses then say, I'm not... not as though I've already obtained, but this one thing I do, verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I must keep running the race. You must run with intensity. I must press on. Just because you've not obtained or you have not apprehended does not mean that you have to be passive about your spiritual sanctification. I mean, already, Paul has expressed he wants to know Christ personally. He wants to know Christ progressively. He wants to know Christ passionately. By the way, you may have already put this together, but in the verses, when we see this, the apprehend in verse 12, it's the same root word, and now with amplification found in verse 13, I have found myself, not myself to have apprehended. It's that same word. But what he's saying is, I haven't obtained, but I'm going to do whatever it takes to obtain. And then we also see that the race that he's talking about, I've not yet finished the race, because he uses all these athletic metaphors. And so the phrase, I follow after, and then the phrase, I press toward, verse 12 and verse 14, the reaching forward, the pressing toward, it comes from the Greek word that it's like hasten or pursue or run after. It's like this intensity. It's like Paul's saying, I will do whatever it takes. This pressing. I mean, I'm going to press. I'm going to do whatever it takes. By the way, that word press is translated in Acts 9, verse 4, when Saul is going down the road and he's going to, he's going to go kill Christians. Like, Saul had some intensity about pursuing and killing Christians, so much so that when Jesus Christ interrupts his trek up to Damascus, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But it's the same word. It's this idea of such an intensity that you're going to persecute. You're just going to focus on this. Often you'll see birds doing this. You ever had a quiet moment? You're looking outside and you see a big bird, like a crow or a predator bird, maybe a hawk or something. And it's just getting, the word is mobbed. You see little birds just pressing the attack, like they just keep on mobbing that bigger bird. I mean, that bigger bird could just crush the little bird with one talon. And yet you watch it, maybe on the top of a pine tree or on a power cable. The bigger bird is a threat. The bigger bird is by the nest. The bigger bird is in a territory that the little birds don't want. And the little birds, they just peck at it and swoop at it and just keep on going after it and after and after it. And then finally, you see the bigger bird just finally say, I'm out of here. That's what Paul's saying. He's like, go for it, and go for it, and go for it, and go for it. I've got an application question. I mean, what letter grade would you give yourself in your present pursuit of knowing Christ? Like, how badly do you want to know Christ personally, progressively, and passionately? Christian, you've not finished the race. Like, you haven't yet obtained. You must keep running the race, so therefore press on. Run with intensity. But you must run with focus. What are you running towards? What do you want to be like? Look at the second half of verse 13. This one thing I do. Forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing. All of his life is focused on this one thing. To know Christ personally, progressively, and passionately. Have you ever considered how fractured our thinking processes are? I mean, how many of you, I mean, you are a little bit just scattered in your thought processes. I mean, you're like, I don't know if you've seen Up, the kids movie Up. And in there, there's this dog, and this dog will be talking, and then all of a sudden, it'll go, squirrel! You ever seen that? How many of you feel squirrel? Therefore, while in the time management gurus, they're telling us that we need to get good at multitasking, but this was before the digital age, and the digital age showed us real quick we can't multitask. I mean, I can't do it. If my phone is buzzing every single second, and my computer is dinging me and all this kind of stuff, you know what I have to do? I have to go in there and I have to, well, to get deep work done, I have to turn off all notifications. To be able to focus, I mean, because the idea of multitasking has been so debunked because we can only focus on one thing at a time. We don't task multitask, we task switch. Like, so I'm doing this task and then this task, and it's hard to focus. And what Paul's saying is he's saying, I don't want to be fractured on a spiritual level. I want to have one love supreme. I want all my lesser loves to be ordered under the one love. I mean, yes, I'm going to love Christy, my wife, and my kids, and the church, but guess what? There's one who I love the most, and that's Jesus. And when all those lesser loves are organized correctly under the main love, it seems to work with such grace. This one thing I do, this single sentence draws on the metaphor of a foot race, and he puts this graphic race with clauses that help us understand the past and the future and the present. I forget the things which are behind. I reach for those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal or the mark right now. Past tense, earlier, I alluded to this. We didn't preach to it, but Philippians 3, 4 through 8, he gives all those pre-conversion attainments. I mean, those pre-conversion achievements. And he just says, I forget those things which are behind. They just don't matter anymore. I like English Premier League soccer, and that's probably not healthy. Michigan seems like such a football state, at least on the college level. You have a pro team, don't you, somewhere? Can't even remember. So I like English Premier League soccer. The football club is called English Premier League Football Club, Liverpool Football Club. That's the club I like. I've liked them for like 20 years. I mean, I won't bore you with the details why, but so I followed them, and they won last year, first time. They're one of the most crowned champions in all of Europe, and yet they've just been through this dry spell for a long season, and their coach is awesome. He's this intense dude. He's a great man manager. He's got tactical skill. He recruits. I mean, he's a really good coach. Well, they win, right? Like, and they win somewhere in May. Well, sometime this summer, he comes out with this. Someone says, well, what do you think about winning? And what do you think about this next season? And this just sums him up. He goes, Liverpool Football Club, we won't just defend the Premier League title. We'll attack it. You know, that's what we're to be doing. Could be you had an awesome year through the Bible in 2019. Awesome. Well, see ya. It's gone. Could be you did something, you read some great biographies in COVID season. Okay, great. Paul's just like, yeah, that's... We can't become complacent by meditating on the past achievements. What are some of the biggest accomplishments of the kingdom for you? Can I tell you, just kind of, you know what Paul wants us to do? He's like, just push them aside and keep going. You know, my family and I graduated from this Bible college. I went to Africa. I thought maybe I was supposed to be in missions work. I get back. A guy by the name of Steve Pettit. Anyone know Steve Pettit? Okay, so Steve Pettit, he traveled with his family in evangelism. He brought me, just this young kid. I mean, like, really rough from Idaho. I mean, bad. Like, matching clothes, it would have been a miracle if I did. I mean, it just was bad. I start traveling with him. God just does a work in my life. I meet Christy. Christy's traveling. We get married, and then we travel with them married, and then we travel on our own. We traveled on our own like another 16 years or so. So like 24 years, I got to
I got to do this, like go to churches and preach and all this kind of stuff. And I don't say this like to brag, because I actually figured out this stat because I was trying to help my wife. We were doing something special for my wife. And I mean, she's played the violin like for 1 million people over those 20 years. I mean, 1 million people. She got to play her violin and do recordings and stuff. And so since we did all that math, I kind of figured out I got to preach to about 2 million people. Like there's legitimately people that put their faith and trust in Christ through the preaching of God's word. And I got to be the person who got to preach. I mean, that's pretty awesome. We just moved to Utah. That's far away. And you know what the Lord was doing in my heart with this text? He's like, Will, that was a good ride. Those 20 years, those 2 decades that you got to go church to church, that was awesome. But I got a new assignment for you. Sometimes we like to drink our own Kool-Aid, don't we? You know what Paul's doing? He's like, I want one thing. And his name is Jesus. And in the future, so the past he puts it aside. Now future, reaching forth to those things which are before. That reaching forth is a vivid word. I mean, it comes straight from the Isthmus Games. I mean, it's like the runner, eyes fixed on the goal, his hand reaches out. I mean, he's just like, he's in the decisive moments of the race. He's like, that's what I'm doing. Can I just tell you, you are all in the decisive moments of your race. Like this race, this whole race thing is like something that's important, and you're reaching forward. If I was showing some PowerPoints, I'd show you a picture of a Texas A&M hurdler. His name is Infinite Tucker. Anyone know what I'm going to go with here? He secured the gold medal. This is like last year. He's running the gold medal in the 400 meter for the SEC Outdoor Track and Field Championships. He was leading. But victory seemed unsure. And so in his brain, his mom was there. It's Mother's Day. It was this May. It's Mother's Day. His mom's there. And he goes, I got to make Mama proud. We do crazy things when we want to make Mama proud. And right towards the end, he said, I didn't even really think about it. Instinctively, just this adrenaline-infused leap. I mean, he does a Superman leap to secure his win. And he's airborne. And he does this 5-meter Superman jump that left him horizontal until he like slams to the ground. And he wins. And the reporter's like, what was going through your brain? He goes, I just want to make her proud by winning the race. So going over that last hurdle, I was thinking, I just got to give my all. Reporter said, are you going to do that again? He goes, no, I think I'm just going to sprint next time. It really took a toll. But the picture sums up what I'm trying to communicate. This picture of him right towards the finish line, totally horizontal. Where are you at in your run? You running with all your might towards Jesus? I'm not saying you're running towards all your might for something of self. That this morning's Sunday school class kind of addressed that. Like, are you reaching for Jesus? There's a reason when I found that video, there's a reason why 2.8 million people had already watched it in 1 month. Because we love it when people go all out for the cause. Where are you at with God in your future? Because he goes on, remember the past, I forget the future, I'm reaching for Christ, but then the present, I just press towards the mark. Like right now, this intensity, I just want to know Jesus. I just want to be conformed into his image. I just want to go after Christ. This intensity of the Christian race is not a frantic lifestyle, by the way. It's not a frantic lifestyle of haphazard behavior. Rather, it's this intensity that's sourced in a focus on the one most important thing. Like every day, I'm just running towards that. All my lesser loves, they're this properly organized. I'm just going towards that one thing. I'm just going for it. You know, when we begin to understand this, that every day we're taking another step to the finish line, then guess what? Every time I buy or sell something on Amazon, it actually matters because it's part of my race.
Every person I interact with, it matters because it's a part of my race. And this one thing, I just want to know Jesus, and everything else just filters in. How I interact with my children, how I make choices to disciple them, how I make choices to get to know my neighbor, how I make choices at my work and to work as hard as I can. Why? Because this one thing matters. How I take vacation, it matters. How I go out to eat matters. All of life is a part of this race, and rightly ordered, it fits right. This one thing. Well, you've not finished the race. You must run the race with intensity. But then number three, you will finish the race by God's grace. Look what he says. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So this, it could be, as we've addressed primarily the Christian's responsibility to run, some of you have been stirred up to get going. I mean, maybe even as we're talking, some of you are like, wow, I have gotten a little bit lazy. I've kind of backslid a little bit. I've got my passion kind of mixed up. Maybe some of you are convicted about your distraction and your lack of focus on the things of Christ and your focus on the things that are left behind. But unfortunately, there may be some people who are discouraged by their lack of progress or the uphill nature of this race. So what do you do now? Like what do you do now? Let me ask you a question. How many of you, you see areas you could run this race a little bit more focused, a little bit more unencumbered? How many see that? Would you raise your hand? So what do you do now? I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but the book of Philippians has a unique tension just woven right into the epistle. There's a tension between the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of God. I mean, all the way through Philippians, you've got this dual focus, this how we're supposed to run, and yet how God's going to keep us. Remember back in Philippians 2, I just mentioned it earlier, he says, work out your own salvation, verse 12. Yet the Christian's ability to work is because God's at work in them. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this same tension is found in our passage today. We can run and finish the race because God has called us by his grace. Look at verse 12. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, or if I can grab hold of that prize, that which I am apprehended of Jesus, or because Jesus has made me his own. So I can grab hold of Christ because Christ has grabbed hold of me. You see, Christian, you've not arrived, but the Christian has pursued Christ because Christ has pursued him. Look at the wordplay. I've not obtained, and yet Christ has got me. I've not yet come face to face with Jesus. And yet Jesus has got me. And some days in this Christian race, I don't feel like I'm going to make it. There are some days I'm so low. There are some days that the temptation to covet is so strong. There are some days that the jealousy or the envy or the bitterness is so strong, and the weariness and the tiredness and maybe just the bitterness. And I don't feel like going on another day. But can I tell you something, Christian? You have confidence of ultimate victory because Christ has already taken a permanent position in you. Remember the conversion story of Paul? Remember how Paul was going to go, Saul was going to go kill some Christians? But what did Jesus do? Jesus interrupts Paul. And Paul's trying to go take hold of Christians. And Jesus takes hold of Saul. One commentator said this way, when the risen Lord sent Ananias of Damascus to the blinded, humbled, fasting, praying Saul, his words resounded in triumph over the enemy whom he had seized by irresistible grace. Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. Acts 9:15. Here's Paul trying to lay hold of Christians, and Jesus lays hold of Paul. How many of you are thankful that Jesus keeps his own? How many of you need to be encouraged that in the midst of your race, you can finish the race because Jesus permanently dwells in you? You see, this salvation that we're talking about, this ability to finish the race by God's grace, it is salvation that God works in us, results in a radical change of direction. I'm going here, but Jesus grabbed me, and He's going to take me there. But salvation always results in ultimate glorification. He says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize of the high calling of God. What is the calling of God? It's the work of God in our life to bring us to Himself. Romans 8 just puts it, maps it out really clear for us to hear. He says in verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate them, he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. You know what the prize of the call of God is? It's the completion of salvation. You see, salvation, there's a point in time where I'm justified, and then I'm in the middle section of being sanctified. But one day I'll be glorified. And he tells us that those whom he called, he justified, and those he justified, he'll glorify. And here we are in the middle of ups and downs of this year. And we're distracted, and we're going all different directions. Can I tell you something? Jesus lays hold of those that are His own, and He helps them finish the race by His grace. Jesus has already paid for our sins. His blood was shed so we could be rightly reconciled to the Father. Through the Spirit of God, Jesus dwells in us. He's put new life in us. He's that resurrection power, like the life. He is our life. Colossians tells us, Jesus Christ, who is our life. And so, Christian, you've been assured that you're going to make it. So now, Christian, you're free to run. Like, you're free to run. Do you get it? Like I'm not in this race hoping that I can get to God. I'm actually, like, God dwells in me, and I'm free. I'm going to finish the race. And so now, I'm free to run. I'm free to run with freedom and confidence that I'm going to finish the race victoriously. And because Christ has seized me, I just long to seize Him. Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that He began a good work in us. What's He going to do? 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which had begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. Christian, you've not finished the race. You've got to keep running the race. But you'll finish by God's grace. And all God's people say, I hope you're poked. I hope you're bothered. I hope you're a little bit like, you know what? I got to get back up and I need to go. But I hope you're encouraged. I hope that you feel the hug of God through Philippians. And you're like, okay, I've stumbled, but I got to keep going. And I can keep going because Christ dwells in me. Let's bow our heads together. I'd love for us to have a time of response. If you're here in the auditorium or even watching live stream, don't turn off the TV. Don't get up out of your chair. Don't go to Just Lunch right now if you're watching live stream. Don't if you're in the cafe, don't look around and start talking to people. Like calm your heart for a few more moments. Who with uplifted hands say, Will, I was encouraged. I was just encouraged this morning to think that I can finish the race because God through His Spirit dwells in me. Would you lift your hand? How many say, Will, I'm convicted. The Lord is poking me. He's stirring me up to run. I'm bothered. Like I'm bothered by my distractions. I want to forget those things behind. I want to reach forward to the prize of the high calling of God. And I want to right now run with an intensity of a one love type run. Who with uplifted hands say, Will, I was poked this morning. I was convicted. I was stirred up. This one thing I do. Anyone here, and I can only see those that are in the auditorium, but anyone here would say, well, I don't know if I know Christ as my own Savior. I'd love for somebody to show me how to know Jesus. We probably won't have like an official invitation this morning, but we will. I will pray for you, and I'll maybe connect after the service with you and say, Will, pray for me. I don't know if I know Jesus as my Savior. Would you just lift your hand and say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ as my own Savior. I'd like you to pray for me. Those that are in the gym or those that are watching live stream, you know what you do? You text or email Pastor Brad, and you know what he'll do? He'll set up a 4-week Bible study with you of how you can just look through the holiness of God, the love of God, and how you can have a relationship with God through Jesus. Can you just take a moment to pray? I'm going to ask the pianist to play. As she plays, would you pray? Would you talk to the Lord?
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.